You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
I'm Andrew, if you didn't know that. And we are continuing a very long journey through the book of Exodus. And we're stepping back into the story today. So for those of you who don't know, we've spent the last four chapters in the nitty-gritty details of the covenant law. So we haven't actually been in story mode. We've been in, like, what does the law say? What does the Torah say? What is the Ten Commandments? And then after that, what are the more detailed laws? So under Moses' leadership, to catch you up with the story, under Moses' leadership, the Israelites were rescued from slavery in Egypt. They were provided for in the wilderness. And then they came to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, where we transitioned into this section of the law. And Exodus begins telling of the law with the foundational Ten Commandments, followed by a bunch of other laws regarding Hebrew slaves, personal injury, property laws, laws regarding social responsibilities, justice and mercy, Sabbath laws, establishments of festivals, followed by God's sure promise to land them, promise of land to them, and that he would deliver that land to them little by little. So what we're about to read has everything to do with that story, that God that rescued them out of slavery, that God that promised land to them. What we're about to witness has everything to do with Israel's relationship with that God. So let's take a look at Exodus 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Okay. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Ooh. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this space together to continue in this journey of studying your word, this foundational story of Exodus, of you redeeming your people, of you establishing a covenant with your people, of you dwelling with and being present to your people. So Lord, as we approach your word together, may these words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, so as far as I can tell, the first two verses of Exodus 24 are basically a preview of the rest of the chapter. It's like a shorthand version of what's about to happen, these first two verses. It's going to be outlined in much greater detail. So we have 74 or 75, depending on how you count it, people called out from among the people to come up to the Lord. Of course, it's a great honor, right? Don't you think it would be a great honor to be one of the 70 elders called up to the Lord? But if you remember at the end of chapter 20, the people were terrified of God's presence, right? Terrified. Actually begging, Lord, don't speak to us directly. Just talk to us through the guy. Moses, he can talk to us. You don't need to talk to us directly. That's very scary. So possibly for those 70 elders, maybe they're the mature ones, so they're the ones that are, you know, just absolutely excited to go up there, but there's probably some pretty justified hesitation also in approaching the Lord. And for some people, they thought, oh, those dudes, that's a death march. They're like hearing the Darth Vader theme in their heads. But starting in verse 3, we have a lot of action. It's a ritual or a ceremony of covenant acceptance. And if we were there to witness it, we would be grossed out, right? This covenant ceremony. But I hope that when we slow down and look at it, we can also see the beauty in it. It might be hard, but we'll get there. So the first piece, starting in verse 3, is pretty straightforward. Moses delivers the words and the laws, just like we read in chapters 20 and 20 through 23 of Exodus. And the people respond with this, like, bold, audacious claim. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. You ever said that to God? Anything you say, God, I will do. Has anybody ever said that to the Lord? You're smart people. You're hesitant to say something like that, right? Everything the Lord has said, we will do. It's a bold, bold claim. And clearly they were in a place where they were really excited about following God. They're really excited about this law. They're really excited about what was to come for them. And sure, we'll do it. We'll do it all. And once it was agreed, Moses wrote it all down, concretizing it for the entire Israelite covenant community. So moving on, the second part of verse 4, Moses goes to building an altar. 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The people, the mass of people, were not allowed to come all that close. Remember, only 75-ish people were allowed to come really close to the mountain. So the rest of the people are kind of had have to stay back. So these 12 pillars are representative, a symbol for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, signifying that everyone from all 12 tribes are included in this covenant. Everybody from all 12 tribes are included in what is about to happen, even if they're not all able to go up the mountain. We're going to put these stones here to say, yes, this is for all 12 tribes. Everybody, all of the Israelites are included, all are represented in this covenant ceremony. Verses 5 and 6 is where it gets a little uncomfortable. If you have a weak stomach, it could be, really kind of gross. But young bulls are slaughtered, which is something that happens today, right? Some of you maybe have witnessed this. Some of you just go to the grocery store and it's, you know, all the ugly stuff has already happened, right? There's so much blood, right? Half of it is collected in bowls. We'll get to that later. And half of it is splashed, and you just think of splashing blood, splashed against the sides of the altar. And you may recall from chapter 20 that this altar is not a fancy altar. It is an altar of dirt. It is an altar of earth made of undressed stones. But now it is ceremoniously splashed with blood while half of the blood is collected in bowls. I wonder what that'll be for. So Moses takes the book of the law. So now move ahead to verse 7. Moses takes the book of the law, which has now been written down. Who knows how long that took? And he reads it aloud to the people. And having approved it earlier, saying everything the Lord has said we will do, they now agree again, this time to obey it. Again, we will obey. Now twice the people have said, everything you said you will do, now we will obey. It's bold words accompanied by a very bold action. Because this is where it gets messy. Those bowls of blood, remember, half of it was splashed on the altar, half of it was saved in bowls. Those bowls of blood are now sprinkled on the people. I asked Keith if I could sprinkle blood on everybody today. He said, no. Plus, you're trying to get cleanup done quick so you can get out of here for the wedding, so don't do it. No. The bowls of blood are sprinkled on the people with these words. This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Can you imagine being there? These people are being splattered with actual blood. While the person up front says, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. Right? This is gross. This feels cult-like, right? I mean, if I walked in on something like this, very cultish, right? Scary? Unsanitary? Right? Ew? And unforgettable, right? You were there that day. You're not forgetting that the rest of your life. These people will never forget the day that they were all splattered by bull's blood at the foot of Mount Sinai. So let's think about it. The blood from the young bulls is splattered on the altar, the place that God sits, right? According to their theology, this is like where God's presence is seated. The blood is splattered on the altar where the Lord sits. And then the blood from those same young bulls is splattered on the Israelites, the people of Yahweh, the people of God. These people are bound to God himself through the same blood. Now, I know, you're like, couldn't it have been done any other way? Maybe. Remember, this is like 3,000 years ago. We got to understand, more than 3,000 years ago. It's a long time ago. But I hope we can see the beauty of it. It's hard to come up with a modern-day equivalent, but there are rites and rituals that we perform today that are significant, right? In fact, there's one happening just a little bit today. A wedding, like our dear Ben and Kendall. Today, we'll get, it's sort of partway there. It's an establishment of a covenant relationship where two people become one. There's symbols, there's rites, there's a name change involved. Another rite or ritual that does something sort of similar to this would be ordination. I don't know if anybody's ever been to an ordination service. But a minister takes up the yoke of ministry in the context of a larger body with the laying on of hands and the receiving of some sort of element, some sort of symbol of the ministry. Like weddings and ordinations are powerful and exciting. We have graduations. We have all the other sorts of rites and rituals that we participate in. They don't quite get to that one time, historically significant, bloody covenant-making, family-making moment that we have happening here in Exodus. I like to think that what happened there with the splashing of blood on the people and the splashing of blood on the altar is like an embodiment of the phrase, blood is thicker than water. Right? We are now blood family here. Gross, but it's real. It's a bold and uncomfortable move for a bold, uncomfortable purpose. Even way back then, God's people, God's family, are perhaps the best representatives of God's presence in the world. In many ways, it's an impossible yoke to carry, but it is God's desire for his people in the world. He wants us to be his representatives, his family, his people out in the world. One blood. Blood is thicker than water. Now they've accepted this. This experience has happened. The people have accepted the covenant law, and it's complete. And now we move on to the next part, the 70, starting in verse 9. Verse 10 says, they saw the God of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. That's a big deal. And under his feet, they saw something like pavement made of lapis lazuli as bright as the sky. Or a very literal Hebrew translation would be sapphire like the bones of heaven in clarity. The bones of heaven. I think heaven has a skeleton. Wild, right? Like they were getting a glimpse of the gleaming skeleton of heaven in this moment and God sitting at the top of it. But verse 11 says, they saw God and they ate and drank. There it is again. They saw God. Seeing God is a huge deal in the Bible. It's something rare. It's something widely considered to be dangerous, even fatal, particularly to those deemed unworthy, which is why Scripture then goes out of its way to say, None of these people were destroyed. They saw God, but yet they lived. They saw God and lived to tell the tale, which when we're talking about the Old Testament, often that is not the case. And they ate and they drank. And so this is where we find out that those young bulls, they were not sacrificed for just this ritual. It was a fellowship offering. It was a barbecue, okay? Now they're eating brisket, you know, whatever, young bulls. You can picture it. This is more fun to picture than the blood splashing ceremony. The main course of this fellowship meal was the young bulls that have been sacrificed, that have bound them to God. So it's a fellowship meal with Moses and the elders and the priests. I mean, can you imagine? Because while all this is happening, they see God. They see God. They're together with one another. They see one another. They see God. They eat. They drink. It's powerful. Okay. Moving on to verse 12. Moses is called up to receive the stone tablets of the commandments. And Joshua goes partway with him, while the 70 elders and Aaron and the priests get to cleaning up dinner, probably, and getting back to the people. And of course, at this point, we don't yet know what the consequences are going to be of leaving Aaron in charge of the people. But for those who know, it's not great. Not great. So let's move on to verse 15, the final section. It describes an encounter Moses has with God that is truly unprecedented. The language of the Lord's glory covering the mountain for 6 days and on the seventh day. Did you notice that when we were reading it? The Lord's glory covered the mountain for 6 days and then on the seventh day. You've heard those words before in the Bible, perhaps? This is an act of creation, right? This covenant law, which has been given by the Lord and promised to be obeyed by Israel, is a new creation act, a good gift that the Israelites are invited into as represented by Moses, who will now literally get to enter into the Lord's glorious rest. Because remember, on the seventh day, what happened? The Lord rested. And Moses is called into the resting presence of the Lord. And then for another 40 days and 40 nights, Moses, he's just up there in what they describe as a consuming fire. Now, what would you think after a couple days, after a week, after 2 weeks, after 3 weeks, after 4 weeks? This is a long time that he's been gone, right? Six and a half weeks by the time he comes down. We'll get to what happens when he comes down much later. But I will point out that at the end, I think the scriptures intentionally use that language of 40 days and 40 nights. The last time we talked about 40 days and 40 nights in scripture, story of Noah, that was at the end of a pretty grim situation, right? After these 40 days and 40 nights, perhaps it's foreshadowing something grim at the end of that story too. A couple absolutely life-altering, new creation things have occurred here on Mount Sinai. I just want us to know these two things. One, all the Israelites have been cleansed, called, and bound to God by blood. All of Israel has been cleansed, called, and bound to God by blood. And the second thing, their leaders have seen the glory of God, and they have eaten and drank with God in a fellowship meal. These are the two most probably significant things that have happened. They've been called, they've been cleansed, called, and bound to God by blood. And their leaders have seen God and spent time with him and enjoyed and ate and drank a fellowship meal with God. So part of what's so wonderful about our regular gathering at the table of communion is that we grow in experience, and as we grow in the knowledge of God, the elements, the sharing, the feast takes on new layers of meaning, right? So how many of you when we read Jesus' words, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," how many of you think back to this moment in Exodus when God's people first entered into a blood covenant with God and they were splashed by blood? It's not the first thing I think of, right? Perhaps not for you either. But what a reminder that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? God has made steps, enormous steps, to invite us ever closer and closer throughout history, right? Little step at a time, little step at a time, a little covenant at a time, a promise at a time, a story at a time. This moment in Exodus was absolutely life-altering for these people. They entered into a covenant relationship. They're like, now we are people of this covenant. We are people of the Torah. We are people of the law. We are people of the Ten Commandments. This is who we are. We are the people of Yahweh. Everything is different now. And as people of Jesus, everything is different for us. And we have entered in the blood of a new covenant. Despite all the twists and turns and peaks and valleys, God uses all of it and has been telling one marvelous story from the beginning. And we're right in the thick of that story. So at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses spoke the words, This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. That's what Moses said. The night before he was crucified, Jesus spoke the words, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." My blood of the covenant. The young bull's blood initiated a beautiful covenant between God and his people, and Jesus' blood, the sacrifice he made, laying down his own life, not someone else's life. Jesus laid down his own life so that he could call us friends. And he invites his friends to the table today. Friends of God, covenant family of Christ, our Savior, come to the table. Did anybody not get elements on the way in that you would like? I have up here if anybody would like to participate and didn't get. There's plenty in the back as well, but if anybody didn't get any. You're welcome. Good, Karen. This week, our practice is actually communion. We've been introducing a practice each week here. If you look at the tray of practices in the back, you'll find some scripture readings and some theological and practical thoughts on communion. So you can check that out if you want to, or you can go to the website and see all that there. Before we take the elements together, I just want us to sit with a few seconds of silence as we prepare our hearts. And just think of the miracle of what God has invited you into in his own blood. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's life, the Lord's death, and the Lord's resurrection until he comes. Let's respond. I want to stand together and let's respond to the gifts of God through song.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.